We're going to read verses 25, 29 in chapter 5, verse 4. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then as we go to verse 29, do not let any unwelcome, unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then chapter 5, verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let's pray for a minute. Lord, we understand that as we look at our own lives, there are things that we need to take out that are not in line with your word and with what you want for us. And one of the problems we have as human beings is to manage our mouths. It's just something that we are weak at. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, that we might understand and that we might be able to obey the things you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story about a pastor who stood up one Sunday and said, okay, next week I'm going to be speaking to you about lying. And so in preparation for that, I want you to read Mark chapter 17 before you come next Sunday. And then the next Sunday, he stood up and he said, okay, raise your hand if you read Mark 17 in preparation for our sermon today. And everybody's hand went up. And he kind of smiled and said, well, I'm going to start on my sermon now because there are only 16 chapters in Mark. I'm not going to do that to you today, okay? But as we look at the word here, we understand that as Paul begins to go through those things we need to take out and put into our lives as we are living lives that bring glory to God, one of the main things we have problems with is our mouth. James says the mouth is like a forest fire. It takes over our lives. And of course we know that Proverbs says that a person who can control their mouths is one of the wisest. But as Paul writes, he talks about three areas here, and we're picking these out because Paul kind of puts one here and one there and one there, and we're going to kind of pick these verses out. But he talks about three areas of speech that we need to deal with. Number one is in verse 25, deceptive speech. Number two is in verse 29, destructive speech. And number three is in 5:4, dirty speech. And we'll explain that in a minute. Now, when we talked about lying or deceptive speech, he says put off falsehood. And basically, the definition of a lie is pretty clear: to deceive or leave a false impression. Now, I don't care if you say it's a white lie or a gray lie or whatever kind of lie, a big or small, that's the definition of a lie. And we can't get by that. It's deceiving somebody else, leaving a false impression, and that's what a lie is. Lies come in a lot of forms. Sometimes it's just total untruth. You know, the child that says, no, Mama, I did not take your dollar off the dresser. That's a blatant lie, right? And then sometimes we use things like half-truths. Well, you know, some years ago, a young man that I knew had bought a little truck, and so he came to show it to me after he bought it, and I thought, oh, my goodness, this is going to be a problem. I looked at it, and I said, is the engine run okay? Oh, yeah, the guy said that it was rebuilt. But I think he failed to tell him that it had been rebuilt like 10 years earlier or something, because that engine eventually, in a few months, gave that boy problems. You know, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, they told part of the truth. They went and sold some land, and they took part of it for themselves, which it was theirs to start with. But they told the apostles that, why, yeah, we only got this much for the land. And so they were, it was a half-truth, but it was still a lie. And of course, we have this thing of deceptive practices. You know, we have all these things going on in our society where people try to kind of fool you, you know. You hear all these commercials and they make all these claims and you got this stuff from Beats and you got this stuff from this. And, oh, man, if you drink this every day, it'll make you, you know, the greatest person in the world and blah, blah, blah. And a lot of that is just plain old deceptive. In the Old Testament, remember in the book of Genesis 37, you remember Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And you remember what happened? They took his coat of many colors and they killed an animal and they put the blood all over it and they brought it to their daddy and they said, is this your son's coat? And then he started to cry. And he said, oh, no, my son's gone. Wild animals have killed him. What was that? That was deceptive, wasn't it? They did not say that wild animals kill. They let their father believe it. And so sometimes we lie that way, don't we? And we're deceptive. Sort of like the idea, you know, I heard a story about this old Cajun that decided that he was going to make some money. And so he had this old mule that was at the point of death. And so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do an auction. I'm going to do $5 a ticket. And whoever wins in the drawing wins that old animal. So in the meantime, after he had gotten money from a bunch of people, the old animal died. And his friend said, oh no, what are you going to do? Everybody that paid $5 for that to get a ticket to auction on that animal, well, they're going to be mad at you. And he said, no. Only the person who wins, and I'm going to give his $5 back. That's what you call deceptive, right? And of course, there's another story, and this is Miss Olga's favorite, about the old Cajun that sold a blind mule. You remember that? And he guy comes and buys the mule and brings him home, and later he comes back and he says, wait a minute, you sold me a blind mule. I went to plow with him and he went all over the field. And the old Cajun says, well, I kept telling you he don't look so good. Okay. We can be deceptive and that's a lie too. And of course, exaggeration falls into that category, right? You know, oh man, there was a million, you know, people there at my, that kind of thing. So we need to be careful. So there are different kinds of lies. And of course, people lie in order to do several different things. Number one, people lie because they want to avoid consequences. You know, the child says, no, Mom, I did not take that dollar off your dresser. And he's thinking, if I tell her the truth, I'm going to get a spanking. So he's trying to avoid consequences. The brothers of Joseph lied to their father about this animal killing their brother in order that they would avoid the consequences. They wanted their father to believe something different. Not that they had sold him into slavery, but that he had died by some animal. And of course, some people lie in order to make people think better of us. You know, lie on a job application. Now, I have 30 years experience when they've never done the job or whatever it is. So when we think about that too, some people lie for gain. You know, the whole story where, well, I'm going to lie about this car I'm selling so that I can make the money. And if I told the truth about it, I wouldn't make it. But anyway, all those things said, Paul talks about the solution to lying. Now look back with me there. At verse 25, he says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So what's the solution to lying? Tell the truth, right? Just tell the truth. In 2 Samuel, when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, remember what he did? David was hiding his relationship with Bathsheba. David was hiding the fact that he had her husband sent out after he found out she was pregnant, and he died in battle. That was his fault. And he was hiding all that. And then when God told Nathan, go tell him that he's guilty, what did he say? He said, I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I have sinned against God. And that's the way to deal with lying, just to admit the truth. Now, what do we usually do when we get caught in a lie? Tell another one. Somebody has said that if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember all these stories. And you know, there's that never-ending circle. If you tell one lie, and then you get caught at it, and you tell another lie to get out of that one, and then you tell, pretty soon you have no idea what the real truth is. And so what's he saying there? He's saying, pay attention, put off lying, and do what? Tell the truth. That sounds pretty simple. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? So when we talk about lying, the answer is to tell the truth. He says, put off lying, put on the truth. The second thing he talks about, not only deceptive speech, but destructive speech. Look at verse a little bit further down here. We read in verse 29, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What's the idea of unwholesome? It's the literal word there means to be rotten, decayed, diseased. It's destructive speech. It's rotten. It's offensive. It's useless. It's worthless. It's unprofitable. Does that sound like some of the stuff we might use? Its purpose is to hurt, to damage, and to destroy others. Destructive speech, I think, takes several different forms. One, it can take the form of sarcasm, cutting language. Anybody ever get sarcastic? Yeah, some of you won't admit it. It's remarks that mean the opposite they seem, of what they seem to say. They're intended to mock or to give somebody a hard time. It's sometimes masked as humor. You know, you might say to your spouse, well, I know you really meant to do that. And what do we mean? You didn't mean to do that. And you're trying to get on there and get their goat. In Proverbs 12:18, he says, there's one that speaks like the piercings of a sword. Does that describe sarcasm? Yeah, it does. That's what sarcasm does. Sometimes it takes the form of ridicule, mocking people, to make fun of somebody or something in a contemptuous way. We do that a lot, don't we? Hello? Yeah, we do that. We ridicule people. Another way we do it is to slander people. False or malicious statement that damages somebody's reputation. He talks about that in verse 31 of this chapter. We'll deal a little bit more about that related to anger. Another one is gossip. To tell people rumors or personal or intimate facts about other people in a malicious way. And it's not as much the facts. Well, everybody knows such and such. But it's the way you tell it. And it's the purpose that it goes out for. What's the reason you're telling those things? And sometimes Christians tend to disguise it as prayer requests. We need to pray for Sister so-and-so. She's in a terrible lot of sin, and we go on about let's pray for this so sanctimoniously with it. Another is criticism. We've talked about this on Sunday nights a while back. You know, criticism is a word spoken or an opinion that points out somebody else's faults, and it's not for the purpose of good things. It's for the purpose of tearing them down, not building them up. When we begin to criticize everything we see, we have to look on the inside and realize that our hearts are not right. It's a result of a bitter, unforgiving, vengeful spirit. Look at verse 31 and 32. 4:31 and 32. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So often our destructive speech is because we are, on the inside, we are unforgiving. We are being critical, we're being sarcastic, we're ridiculing, because there's some unforgiven thing there in our heart. When was the last time that you found yourself doing that kind of thing? Did you look on the inside? Was your heart wrong with that individual? We do that very easily sometimes. When you look at verse 29, the last part there, we need to replace the rotten with something good. Look at what he says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We replace destructive peace with constructive. What is constructive speech? What is something that's constructive? Instead of putting them down, we do what? We encourage them. We put them up. Instead of ridiculing them, we do what? We praise them. Instead of slandering them, we do what? We say good things about them. Instead of gossiping, we what? Okay? We pray for them, don't we? Instead of criticizing, we encourage. And so as you go through that, there's a good way to do everything. He says, only that which is, number one, helpful. Notice that word there. For the building of others. Number two, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Your mama might have told you when you were young, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything. And do we always listen to that? Very seldom, right? We want to be critical. We want to be hateful. We want to be sarcastic, because we want to get back at them. We want to do something that might hurt them. And then as we go on a little bit further here, destructive speech, and then the third one is dirty speech. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, somebody might say, well, this is kind of trivial. People joke all the time. Dirty speech includes obscenity. Anything that's base or vile in words or deeds, vulgar words or acts. And I know some people think that they cannot talk without using filthy language. Is that necessary? Is it impossible not to talk like that? Some years ago in the fire department, I had a young man that said he was a Christian that was there, and I talked to him and I said, why do you talk like all the other guys? Well, you know, I just want to be part of the group. So I said, do you think that makes them respect you? Well, I don't know. I just want to be part of the group. So sometimes we use these things because everybody else is using them. One guy told me one time, well, I can't help it. I talk like that all the time. So I said, let me mention something to you. Because one day we were here and we had an official come, and this was at the fire department too. A parish official came and he spoke to us. And you spoke to him and you never said an obscene thing. You never said anything that was dirty or rude or ugly while you spoke to him. But as soon as he left, you were telling filthy jokes and you were saying things that... How is it that you can turn it off one time and turn it on the other and say that you can't help it? See, that shows that we can choose the way we talk. So, you know, obscenity, anything that is vile or wrong or vulgar, what place does that have in the Christian's life? That's what he said earlier in verse 3. There's no place for immorality in the Christian life, or impurity, or greed. And it shouldn't be in our speech either. It shouldn't be something that we talk about. Foolish talk, he talks about foolish talk there. In this context, it means morally inappropriate remarks. And we understand what that is, right? We can say things about other people. We can talk in filthy ways. And he uses that word, that phrase here too as well, coarse joking. Again, that goes with the same idea. Some people can turn a phrase, an implication of a vulgar thing, deeper, double meanings. The whole idea that we're saying something, but we're not saying something. And there's that wink, wink kind of an attitude. And that just says that we're, that there's something in here that is bringing that stuff out, doesn't it? When we use destructive speech, or when we use speech that puts down other people, or that is filthy, it says there's something inside that is wrong. In fact, that's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 to 36. In Matthew 12, Jesus was talking about this with some folks. And they were accusing him of being of Satan and all that kind of stuff. And in Matthew 12, 34, this is how he answered them. Well, I want you to look at this, okay? Turn to it with me. Well, read 33 with it, because it's significant. He says in Matthew 12, 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Wow. He's stepping on toes here. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now what's Jesus saying? Jesus saying that rotten words come out of a rotten heart. And when you have that desire to say a cuss word, it doesn't come from heaven. It comes from in here, in your attitude, in where you are wrong with God somewhere. And when you have that tendency to be obscene and to say things that are filthy, that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from inside here, where your mind and your heart are not right. And when we have a critical spirit, that doesn't come from the Word of God. That comes from in here. When our hearts are not right with God. What Jesus was saying is so true for us, isn't it? That out of the abundance of our heart, our lips speak. And so if we're going to deal with what our mouth says, we need to deal with what our mind is dwelling on and our heart's dwelling on. That goes back to what he said last week about having our hearts and our minds renewed by the Word of God. So when we look at this issue, it's not an issue of simply, that's just the way everybody talks. But it's an issue of how do I want to show forth Christ in my life? What does my mouth say about my relationship with God? What does the way I talk say about the things that I think about? And who I am on the inside? The Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it's as he speaks with his mouth that he shows who what he is in it. Now, I didn't take this here to fuss at you. Because as you look back in what Paul's saying, he's saying, I want you to take out these things that are wrong in our speech. And I want you to replace them with the things that are right. Go back to verse 29 of chapter 4. What do we do? No unwholesome talk, but what? Only that which is helpful for the building of others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I guess my challenge to you today and to me would be to ask myself, and if you ask yourself, do the things I say benefit people around me? If people heard me talking when I didn't think anybody heard me, would they say, wow, now there's a good Christian man or woman? And would it draw them to Christ? Or would they have to say, whoa, what's going on in that life? What's going on in that heart? Is it something that will bring people closer to God, or will it push them away from God? I challenge you this week, let's make our speech something that would build others, bring them closer to God, and make them want to know Him better. Pray with me for just a minute. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. It's hard to change your life when you haven't trusted Christ yet, and I hope that you'll do that today. And you've heard the message several times. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. The scripture's clear that that sin won't let you get to heaven with that sin on you, but that Jesus died in your place and paid the price on the cross for you. You can receive it as a free gift. I'd encourage you to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you for that free gift of salvation. Do that quietly in your heart. Remember, it's the trust in Him, not the words that count. And then let us know when we sing. Share it with us, if you would, by walking up. Lord, I thank you for your truth. And James is right. The person who does not offend on the lips is a perfect person. None of us are perfect. Many of us have fallen to these ways of speech, deception, destructive, dirty things. And our hearts are the source of those things that are not right. We pray that, first of all, if any here who have never trusted Christ would do that, but that those of us who have already trusted Christ, that we might get rid of that anger and that unforgiveness and those things that may be bringing these things up. And help us to remember that people are listening. We might affect their spiritual lives by the way we talk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with me? Let's stand again.